We're a needy people as we come to you, precious Lord, and we ask that we'll all recognize that need, that great grace might be on us this morning, and that you can have your way. Oh, how you long to enrich us. How you long to give us the kingdom. Help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, we read, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And then again in the 13th chapter of this 1 Corinthians and verse 12, we read, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." I can knowledgeably say if anyone was ever an authority in his own right, to say nothing of the fact that the Holy Spirit was anointing Paul to write this letter, I say if anyone was an authority on the sounds and the sights and the possessions of this world, it was the Apostle Paul. I stood on the rocky outcropping of Mars Hill, where Paul had once preached a great sermon, and he looked up, or I looked up, at the ruins of the Acropolis, and I tried to imagine what it must have been in that day. The beauty of it, they said, they took us to a spot, and they said there was a statue of gold there, I forget how many feet high, something like 18 feet high. And they said you could see it from miles out to sea as the sun shone on it. And then it was there that Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Demosthenes and others of the great intellectuals wrote, chiseled, and taught the wisdom of man. And then on at Corinth, I read of Corinth, and it stood on an isthmus which was washed by the two seas, and they claim from the one side the commerce from all of Europe landed there, and the rulers of the city came down to tax them. They said even in that day they had invented a machine that could just pick a ship up and lift it up and set it over on the other side. It was like a great wagon, and it would carry it to the other side where all of the commerce of Asia came. And I read that there was no city that ever surpassed Corinth for wealth, mirth, and beauty. It said the world, with its garish commerce and whatever, bestowed it all here because this is where the money was. So it wasn't to a bunch of ignorant bumpkins that never seen or heard or experienced anything that the Apostle Paul writes my text. Paul wrote, and they had heard no doubt the best music. They had embraced the greatest wisdom, as it was just a little ways from Greece. They'd seen the best art in pictures, sculpture, and architect. And so it was no small thing for Paul. He knew, because he'd been there, knowing the wealth, seeing, hearing, talking, tasting, smelling, feeling. It was no small thing, and yet notice what he says. It's like he said, now, all of this is nothing. You've seen it. You've tasted it. You've heard it. You've felt it. You've possessed it. But all of that is nothing. These sounds from the great musicians are not to be compared with the symphonies of heaven. Your great, beautiful fountains that spurt water are like sewage compared to the living waters in the river, clear as crystal, in the sea like burnished glass in heaven. Your statues may be wonderful sculpture-wise, but they're nothing compared to God's everlasting living heroes. You have nothing. Your gates of Corinthian brass, try to get a hold of a piece of it today, are not to be compared with those 12 great gates of pearl that are on the other side as you enter a city over yonder. And we could go on and on, but I don't want to take time. Our president kind of says something that is a little amusing sometimes. He'll say, you ain't seen nothing yet. So Paul says, you think you've heard things. You think you've seen things. You have the dreamers of the world there. Dreaming, dreaming, dreaming. But I want to tell you something. I have not seen, nor ear heard. Neither, if you want to correct me. I'm just an old country boy. I say it, neither. Neither hath entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I look out at you, and I hope you feel it just a little like I do. You think you've had something. Well, now today, after approximately 2,000 years of man's best, the text is just as true as it was at the time the apostle wrote it. And the two texts, as you compare them with 2 Peter 1:4-9, reveals that even now the sinner is blind. Don't you know he's blind? Oh, you say, well, I've got 20/20 eyesight. I say, you blind. But the tragedy of it is the majority of God's people have such poor eyesight. And then we, at our best, according to our second text, see through a glass darkly. Isn't that amazing? Something just running up and down my backbone. I'm having a hard time talking about it. But here we realize that when Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all the truth, that he's simply speaking of present truth. God is pleased to reveal in this age and dispensation of grace. You can know the truth for now. You can know it all. But that don't mean God exhausted himself. For the Bible tells us in the ages to come, he's going to shew forth exceeding riches. Oh, I can't understand it. Bear with me. I'll try to be sober for your sake. It's going to be rough this morning. Well, here we realize that when Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all the truth, he didn't mean that forever. He well knew that he was going to inspire the Apostle Paul to write my second text. Now, dear ones, the Bible is a light to the pathway and a lamp to the feet. And to search and to know it, to experience thrills upon thrills as we go from glory to glory with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And yet one day we're going to say, oh, what a light it was, and how beautifully it revealed my Savior. But now, face to face, I have to say with the Queen of Sheba, the half wasn't told. Just the half was not told. I've seen the quaint lamps of our forefathers. We have one of them in our home. And how dim compared with our modern lights. I think it will be of that order when we get over there. You remember Paul said, there was a light that outshone the noonday sun. Now that wasn't another sun. That was the Lord just kind of pulled aside the veil a little bit. You remember he said to Moses way back there, he said, Moses, you get over there and hide in that cave. And then I'm going to walk past, and I'm going to let you see the back parts of my glory. Old Moses did, and he had to cover his face when he went down to the children of Israel. Well, you get occupied with this, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to get occupied with something, Sister Hall. Yeah. Sure enjoyed them greens. Well, in this world, our knowledge is dim compared with that grand and complete day when that which is perfect will have come. I'm going to lead you to a few little thoughts here this morning. I want to compare the text with our knowledge of God first. Paul said in the book of Philippians that I may know him. I imagine most of you here know him as a Savior. Some of you know him as the great physician that he is. Some of you know something of his faithfulness, and his compassion, and his tenderness. But the average picture Christians have of God is so unlike Him. More and more I realize legality is one of the most distorting things that can enter into a Christian's life to know God. Now, we hear He has the tenderness of a father, the firmness of a judge, the pomp of a king, the love of a mother, and we hear about Him, and we talk about Him, and we write about Him, and some, like Ty, who isn't here this morning, has known about Him from infancy. Just a little guy, he'd tell you about Jesus, what he knew about Jesus. He's a mature man, out flying somewhere, I guess, this morning. Sue, you know, just maybe you'll both fly away today. Wouldn't it be wonderful the next meeting would be with Jesus? We're living in that hour. I want you to know it. But I'm sure that if Ty would live to be 99 and he was departing this world, I expect the last thing you'd hear him say is the first thing, Jesus. You never get over something like that. But we hear about Him, and we think that makes us know Him. Someone gets saved and they think they know Him. You're just barely acquainted with Him. Some of you, I have been acquainted with you for a good number of years, but I couldn't say I really know you. What do you think about that? You don't know me. You think you do. Well, let's take mercy, for example. You think you know Him. Well, it isn't laughable, it's cryable when you see God's people treat one another like they do. Well, God's Word abounds with mercy. It tells us that He is rich in mercy. It speaks of His tender mercies. It speaks of His sure mercies. It speaks of His great mercies. It speaks of His mercies that endure forever. And it speaks of the multitude of His mercies. Now try that on. You say you know Him? Let's see how you act the next time you come up to one of your needy brethren. Let's see how many you criticize in the church this morning. If you want to throw a rock, anybody can throw a rock. Even I saw one of the kids over here in the gym yesterday, and he started to throw, just a little guy. He started to throw, thought he was going to make a basket, and he threw that ball, and it went this way. So most anybody can throw, but how many of God's people know about the tender mercies? How many are rich in mercy? How many know about mercies that endure? How many know about the multitudes of His mercies? Now you're going to begin to get acquainted with Him. You're going to begin to know Him. Oh, yet note God's children at best. Their grasp is most indefinite, one-sided, and incomplete. Find earth's best artist, whether it be a man or a woman. You know, I used to said, find the best man. But they don't allow me to say that anymore, you ladies. Now, I don't mean that women aren't equal with men. But I don't know why the greatest artists of this world have been males. Cooks. Don't make me superior to you. Are you inferior to any man? In Christ, there's neither male nor female. But we'd better wait until we get there to try to make the female a male and the male a female. Now that's my side of it. You can say your side of it. God love you, I love you just as much. Because the love that I love you with is the love He loves you with. And you talk about knowing Him. Now we're going to get on here with this. But find the world's best artists and have them paint a picture for you of the dawning of the new day, a man going to work with his lunch pail or however he goes. Get out in the country where it's best, where you can see things. And it can be the finest thing that you ever saw art-wise. And then go as I have to a height and see the morning dawning over the hills and the valleys as the burnished doors of day are opened and the changing shadows and the colors and the millions of dewdrops that look like diamonds and the fountains glittering like rainbows and the clouds abloom and the streams like roads of pearl, changing like a movie. You scarcely get this view until there's another one and another one and another one and another one. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever got out and watched it? You ought to get your eyes open. Begin to see that this, after all, is the most beautiful world you're ever going to see until you get there. But what a contrast. And this is the way with our knowledge of God. You know, I'm accused of being too merciful and gracious. Did you know I'm accused of that? Sure. Most of you hear that if you talk to one another. Brother Hill's soft. But I want to tell you something. I just see through a glass darkly. But oh, then, face to face, next, I want to think of the excellency of His love and His compassion and His work and His life and His death and His resurrection, and oh, how we're challenged to measure it, compute it, weigh it. Only life and its challenge can reveal such things. That is, as we pass through the test and experience You're never going to know much if you keep floating down that lotus land of ease. You're just like Cleopatra, trying to live on hummingbirds, gizzards, whatever. Listen, you're somebody. You're a child of God. You're an heir of God. And you can be a joint heir if so be. Now there's where the if is. No if on where I'm going, David. The if is if so be that we suffer together with him. That we might also reign together with him. And if we deny him that right to have his way, he'll have to deny us the right of ruling and reigning. You better think about it. I have not seen. Now, I believe I love life as much as anybody. I think I enjoy things as much as anybody. But I do know they're not to be compared with what's waiting for me just around. Maybe the next heartbeat. Oh, Brother Hill, you're crazy. Nobody can be that positive. You can if you believe the Word of God. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so you think, what a contrast. Here, we with Paul know him, if we let him have his way. I often quote it, brother and sister. Freeze, don't know what I'm thinking about. I say, God, I got a headache. Now you see this earring, it's an aspirin. Somebody lost an earring. Purple. Well, here it is. But you see this aspirin, Lord? I'm going to give you 5 minutes to heal my headache. If you don't, I'm going to plop this thing in my mouth. Well, you ought not wait 5 minutes. Nobody's going to threaten God. Don't you know that? Love him. Trust him. And if the vision tarry, wait for it. Stand still and you'll see the salvation of God. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never stop loving you. Hallelujah. I think I'm getting something stirred up. Huh? Like the wind blowing, you know. Starts blowing about 3 miles an hour. You'll see the leaves just kind of quiver a little bit. It picks up to about 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35. Here comes a... These things begin to sway. That old oak stands there, just like some of you with them icicle backbones. I'm not going to shout. I'm not going to make a fool of myself. You don't realize you're a fool. You don't have to make a fool of yourself. You're a fool. If you can't go with God, you're a fool. But here comes a gust. And I'll tell you, that old oak either gets uprooted or it sways. You know, down on the Florida coast, I came in there some years ago and I noticed all the trees were growing to the west. For a moment I wondered why until I realized they had learned to grow with the breeze. Well, here we are. So, dear hearts, you think, one day, if you let him have his way, he knows what he's doing. Now, he wants you to be in the bride of Christ. But if you don't let him get you ready, you're not going to make it. Now, you just make up your mind. You're not going to make it. If Joseph would have said, nothing doing, nothing doing. I'm just going to roll along with the rest of them. I'm not going to go through what I'm going through. We never would know that story about King Joseph. Well, here we are. So, one day, we're going to see him there. And Revelation pictures him as he comes and takes the title deeds from the hands of him who sits on the throne. And you know what it says? I saw a lamb as it were slain. That's who's going to take the title deeds. You want to know him? Well, when he takes the title deeds, it's going to be the people that suffered with him that are going to share those glories. Now you notice, you think of the light, the pomp, the outbursting joy. Only glorified intelligence could experience this. And there to gaze on that lacerated body from the thorn-crowned brow to the nail-scarred feet. To adore him, to kiss him, to embrace him, to say, this is my Jesus. I shall ever behold his glory. I shall ever hear his voice. Yes, no longer through smoke-colored glasses, but I to eye, face to face. I must hurry on. Then God's providences are going to be understood. Who hasn't experienced things for which they had no answer? Why? Why, we ask. What does it mean? Now he told his disciples, he said, what I'm doing now, you don't know. But he said, you will know what I'm doing one day. Now if God is pleased to keep from you what he's doing, don't get excited about it. He has told you what His ultimate is. He has told you He'll never fail you. He has told you He's with you always. He has told you it's all working together for your good if you love Him. He has told you if He's for you, nobody can be against you. He has told you nothing or no one or no thing, present or future or to come in heights or depths or life or death, can stop Him loving you. So how excited ought we to be? I heard Bill this morning. He said, well, John knew him and introduced him. Yeah, he did. But he knew him like a lot of people know him, Bill. And when the pressures came, he sent and said, tell us the truth. Are you the Christ or are you? Isn't that amazing? How many times we fall into the paths that are filled with thorns and rocks and precipices and things. And we begin to doubt Him. Surely He must have lost control. Surely, surely, if He loved me, He wouldn't put me through this. That I may know Him. Come with me to the top of the mountain, He told the Shulamite. Come. View this old world from the top. Don't look at it from the bottom. How many of us allow the clouds to obstruct our view? And because we can't see our shadow, we think the sun didn't come up that morning. Oh yeah, it's there. And He's there. And He watches over you like the apple of His eye. Never slumbers, never sleeps. Oh, He says, this is my precious child. This is what I gave my life for. Oh, how valuable you are. I know every hair in your head. I know your thoughts so far off. I know about your downsetting, your uprising. Oh, I'll never leave you. I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never stop loving you. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Don't trust the circumstances. I've got a purpose in them. Joseph. Sure, I'm going to make them all bow down to you. Praise the Lord. But I got to put you in the cistern first. I got to sell you to the Midianites first. I've got to throw you in the prison first. So that when you do meet those brethren, you're going to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Oh, that I may know Him. Il tuo compleanno all'aperto, San Bruno.
I have given you promises and promises and promises. I said that you belong to me. I said that you were bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I said that you had the opportunity to share in my glory. It's yours. If you want it, just take it.
My grandson sits back there and his sweet little wife. He said, Grandpa, he's a music major. I'm getting him into the real major part of it, though. He said, Grandpa, the sweetest sound are two minors. Think about that a little bit. Ask Paul. Paul, I want to talk to you. Yeah, I'm listening. Didn't you resent all those things? Well, I might have had a little trouble right then. But now I see they were my treasures. If you want me to glory, I'm going to tell you something. My glory in mine infirmities. A lot of this I'm going to pass up, but I'm going to tell you this. The best parts of that symphony over yonder are going to be sung by the men and the women that went down the bloody road. You make up your mind. I'm looking at you. Huh? Yeah, you sweet family. Well, I'm going to hit you one more time. You want me to, Brother Hill? You do. Bless your old sweetheart. We're going to be up there together one day. Now, I don't know whether we're going to be black, white, red, yellow, or what. But I know we're going to be like him. For we're going to see him as he is. I'm going to leave all that up to him. I'm just going to believe it. Never has lied to me yet. Finally, I'm going to tell you about the reunion. I think of earthly reunions. And we seem to scatter. There's one book in the library of just a part, one branch of my family. When that book went to press, there was almost 400,000 offspring of old John Cooey. Well, now I'm going to tell you, we can have a family reunion today, and we're just not going to get together. We have a family reunion. You have them, don't you, brother and sister Austin? You know who isn't going to be there next year? We don't know who all won't be there, but we know your mom isn't going to be there. But oh, my. When God's family gets together, the legalists are sure going to get a surprise. Do you know it tells us about sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the sons of promise? So I'm not sure Lot's going to be sitting there, but he's going to be standing there. There's a multitude that no man can number. And God will call the roll call. Abraham, here. Lot, here. You watch them prodigals come up. David, You fell on your sword. Yeah, but I'm here. Now, you might not like that, but I kind of like it. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, you prodigals here. Yeah. Some of you came up out of that pig pen. Yeah. Ring the bells.
Bring the Lord.
Bring on the feast. My family are here. We're going to have a reunion that's not going to stop. You believe it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Through a glass darkly, face to face. Your day will come, my day will come. I don't know whether it's going to be all at once or we'll go at separate times, but I remember reading how Cookman, his last words, he said, "I'm sweeping through the pearly gates, washed in the blood of the Lamb." Let's pray. You need prayer on my left, right here in this middle section, over here on my right. We're asking you, Father, again. Oh, now that the Holy Spirit has melted and broken the soils, sometimes the hardness of hearts, that you will, in your great multiplied, never ceasing mercies, be good to us. In Jesus' name. Robert, 156. Oh, yes. We invite you to come. Now, this is the place and the time where only you can say yes or no. And remember, many, many times, maybe is no. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come on now. Stand and let's sing.